Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to impress upon the heart of everybody, if I can, a very tremendous responsibility that each one of us have as individual Christians. I also want to suggest to you one of the ways in which we might discharge this responsibility. I do not think that I overstate the case, dear people, when I say that if we will learn our lesson this morning, and if we will practice the things that are suggested, that there may well be people in heaven that otherwise would not be there when Judgment Day comes and goes. I think that when we come to the end of this lesson, you will see that that is an absolute truth. That the comprehension and application of these principles that we're going to study can mean the difference between heaven and hell for people whom we may not even know. In Mark chapter 16, the 15th verse, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a broad expanse. That includes everybody with the glorious message of salvation, the gospel. It's recorded in Matthew, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." A similar thought is that which is found in Mark 16. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In Acts the 8th chapter, we read of the impending and coming persecution against the Lord's church, particularly there in the city of Jerusalem. And because of that persecution, the scripture says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." Now there's a common theme that goes through all of these passages and many others like them. And that theme is the telling of the story of salvation through Christ to all the world, to every creature. One being taught and then he in turn teaching somebody else. That wherever one is, wherever one goes, he makes an effort to impart knowledge of the Word of God. Someone has rightly said, "You're only interested to the extent in which you allow yourself to become involved." There are many things in which I don't have any intention whatever of ever being involved in doing. And I'm not interested in them. But those things where I have a true concern and a true interest, I will involve myself in it. Who can doubt that those who are Christians must have, should have, hopefully do have, a great deal of interest in the salvation of souls? One of the deficiencies that seems to have arisen in the Lord's church in the last 20 or 30 years has been that too few of us who occupy pews on Sunday spend much time and effort reaching out with the gospel to other people. Now, there are several reasons as to why this may well be true. One of the sad reasons is that the church, unfortunately, has been forced to divert a lot of its energies, a lot of its efforts, a lot of its monies in fighting a rear guard action against liberal digression. And that is most unfortunate that the church has had to suffer that. The church has had to stand up for its very foundations against those who, even from within its own ranks, seemingly take delight in trying to bring the Lord's church down to just another religious institution of the concoction of men. We cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow people to be deceived and misled, and therefore much energy, much study, much effort has had to go in over the last 20 or 30 years in trying to retain the Lord's church, and many have been lost. Yet there's a strong remnant that remains and will remain. And the things that I have to say this morning in no way would minimize all of the noble efforts that have been made through the years to keep the faith and to expose error, as it would erode that faith if some people had their way. At the same time, we are to be a people who will be interested in the conversion to Christ for salvation of other people. I want to speak to you today about one particular method of taking the gospel. It is, and it might fall under the category of what some have called personal work, that is, one person showing an interest in the soul of another person, a way of showing a personal concern for the spiritual welfare of others. And while we do not at all in this minimize all the efforts that we put forth to spread the gospel from the pulpit, in our classes, by television and radio, and all of the other different efforts that are made, friend, there is a value and benefit of one person talking to another person about their soul and about Christ. You can't beat personal contact. I think it's a rather humorous little story that emphasizes that. One fellow was called to go off into the armed services. And he was very interested in a certain young lady that he was going to have to leave behind. And so he wanted to maintain contact while he was gone. And so he resolved that he would write a letter to her every single day. And this he did. Not a day went by that he did not send a letter to that young lady. But the story ended that she finally married the postman. The value of personal contact cannot be overemphasized, dear people. We simply have to implant the knowledge of truth, or try, in the hearts of people. And as I said at the start, we have an obligation to tell people what we know of their condition, what we know of the Lord, what we know of the way of salvation. Many people do not hear what we say. That's true. Many people will refuse all the efforts that we might ever make on their behalf, because they're simply not convinced, maybe, that we are a people that really care whether they are saved or lost. I had a very unique occasion the other day following a funeral. There was a man at that funeral whom I had been told was not a Christian. And I went up to him afterward, and I said, "And what will somebody be able to say to you at your death if you have not obeyed the gospel?" Well, to my surprise, he turned to me and he said, "But I did obey the gospel in 1940. I was misinformed about him. But he took no offense. He looked at me, and with a rather sincere gleam in his eye, "I really appreciate you even asking." Folks, I don't believe we're going to make an impression upon people that we really want them to go to heaven if we never say or never do anything that even indicates a special concern that we might have about them. You know, what we have done for too long, and what we have done is not bad, it is good, it is needful, but it has been too limited. We erect our church buildings, maybe get a preacher. He preaches on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and teaches classes, and others do too, and we have a vacation Bible school, and we'll bring in a guest preacher for a gospel meeting, and these are certainly worthwhile efforts. We distribute advertising and we make announcements. But we may well exhibit the attitude, "Well, it's here for you. The public is invited. The gospel is available. Come and get it if you want it." And we go on about our business, maybe even thinking that we, by these efforts, have obeyed the Great Commission. The phrase does ring clear in our minds: "I don't care how much you know until I first know how much you care." How much personal effort are we making to save the lost? I want you to think about the Lord, our Savior. Christ was a worker with persons. See how Christianity is such a personal matter. It's a personal religion. And seeing how each of us are going to stand as persons and individuals before God, it's little wonder that Jesus Christ emphasized what we might call personal work. It was the Lord who said that one soul is worth more than all the world. It was our Lord who taught the great lesson about being the water of life to that one lone Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. It was our Lord that taught the great necessity of being born again to that one man, Nicodemus. It was our Lord who took a personal interest in the man Zacchaeus, and he went to his house and he taught him the things that Zacchaeus needed to know. Brethren, the early church grew. And surely one of the reasons that the church did grow was because those Christians were concerned about other persons. Think about Philip. As he spoke to the one man from Ethiopia, it's recorded in the 8th chapter of Acts, and the great truth that even we today can learn because of that one personal individual effort that man Philip did make. The Apostle Paul, he taught publicly, but he also taught from house to house, spreading the gospel of Christ by one man telling another. And that may well be the most effective means that can be used. There's a verse that I think has been committed to song that ought to bear very heavy on the hearts of those of us who are so blessed to be in Christ. "When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, 'You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day. You knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me.'" Friend, we cannot just ease our consciences by making efforts to support public proclamation of the Word. There are responsibilities that I have and that you have as an individual Christian that nobody else can discharge but us. There are things that you must do that neither wife nor husband nor preacher nor elder or anybody else can take your place in seeing that they are done. An attitude of just invite them to come, take it or leave it, is not the work that the Lord wants us to do. I call to your attention a theme and a sentiment from the book of Ezekiel that I think characterizes what our duty is. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because if thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. I don't see how we can read those words without sensing very keenly, dear people, the responsibility that I am bringing to our attention this morning. Why is it that we do not involve ourselves more in person-to-person contact about the gospel? Well, there are several different reasons. I suppose one of them is we feel or sense a lack of knowledge. A lot of us are afraid that if we encounter and engage someone in a religious discussion or express concern about their soul, they might be offended. And therefore, we just allow them to remain lost. Never even try. We fear that they might raise some question for which we do not readily have an answer. We might feel embarrassed. It is nothing of which to be ashamed to be able to say or have to say when a question is asked, I don't know. Now, to be asked that question again and you still not know, that's another matter. But we need not fear that people will ask things or raise a question, the answer to which we may not be able to satisfactorily provide for them at the moment. How many of us can properly sit down with an individual with a Bible and read to them even the basic first principles as to how to be saved? There will not be any Christian that can't do that. Surely we have enough concern and interest and knowledge to tell other people what we realize we had to do ourselves. We have read it. We need to study it sufficiently where we can convey it to some other people. And this, I might add, is one of the reasons why we should utilize every opportunity that we have to increase our Bible knowledge, so that we will not have a fear of approaching someone. Because you care about them and their well-being here and in the hereafter. I suppose one of the reasons that we don't do it is because, well, it takes more time than we're willing to give. It takes more work and planning and study and patience and preparation. And as often as not, we get ourselves so involved in other things. We can do this and we can do that. And we can spend literally hours during the week in matters that are not wrong in and of themselves. We just are not willing to spend the time necessary to reach out to a lost and dying, doomed and damned, hell-bound soul. Aren't you glad that somebody took a special interest in you and saw to it that you were taught and encouraged you? Aren't you thankful that they did not have the attitude and disposition, "I don't have time to do it," because now you are in Christ because they tried? Sometimes we might think, "Well, I'm already doing enough. I'm already doing my part." Oh, that's wonderful if any of us are. But I doubt that all of us are doing certainly all that we can do. We just have to remember, the Lord has always depended upon His people taking the gospel to other people so that they might be saved. He's not going to come down and directly save them. He's not going to save them by some miraculous action. It's not going to be some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be because somebody knew some truth, loved the soul enough to tell them that truth and persuade them, if they would, to also be saved. That's the only way it has ever been done or will be done. We sometimes become discouraged because we say, "Well, I would do that kind of work, but really nobody is interested." And frankly, dear people, there are far fewer people interested today to show any inclination whatever than a few years before. I well remember when I first started preaching the gospel. You could arrange for home Bible studies more than you could fill. Now it's very rare that anybody shows enough inclination to want to spend an hour a week for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks to even study. That's true. But regardless of their interest or lack of interest, that does not affect our responsibility to try. We may not in a whole lifetime meet anybody that cares. Not likely. You will meet some that care. But if nobody cares, what's that got to do with my duty and yours? Should we not try? Are we not obligated to try? And some might say, "Well, I've tried, but I've failed." Not so. If you've tried, you can't fail. You may not accomplish everything you hope to accomplish. You may not reach that precious soul that you love and want to see saved. But even your attempt is a victory in itself, because you are discharging a very sacredly imposed responsibility that God has placed on your shoulders. So you see, you don't fail when you do your duty, do you? We may not accomplish everything, but there's no such thing as failure if you make the effort. Well, someone might think, "Well, I would do that if I could be as effective as other people." And there may be some genuine humility involved in that. And I have known brethren that are marvelous pulpiteers, and they're just not very effective as personal workers. I've known people in the congregation, however, they couldn't get up and tell you what time service is going to be publicly at night, hardly, without getting it mixed up. But they win souls because they're such personally concerned people about others, and they work with them one-on-one to their salvation. We all have different talents. But you know, we don't fail to do things because we're the best at it. Just think back, a very few short years ago, you could not even walk. But you kept trying, and now you can walk. And you don't quit walking because you can't run as fast as somebody else. Just because you may not be the most effective, as you think effective, that is no reason for you to put it aside and not make the effort. You've heard this little poem before. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say He died for all. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen land explore, you can find a lost soul closer. You can find one just next door. So there's not a lack of market, dear people. To make an effort to save another is an imitation of Christ. It does win souls, and we do obey the Lord. Now, let me make just one suggested method of helping out in this area. I trust that we're convinced that we need to be reaching out to others on a one-on-one basis. We have a visitation program here. And this is in part this. We try to be mindful of those who are sick, of those who are wayward, those who are visitors, those who are lost. It would be wrong to ignore those brethren in need. And so we have a way that we try to, as best we can, as efficiently as we can, to make sure we have these personal contacts that go on week after week. And such a wonderful program. The only thing that's lacking about it is that it's not enough of it being done and enough people involved in it. But that's an effort in that direction. And I want to suggest something that you can do. And it's just one way. It's not even the most personal way, but it is one way, and that is by the use of gospel tracts. Now, we have a whole rack full of them out there on a variety of different subjects. Brethren, I know there is power in the printed page, because that's how God has committed His will to us. In the Scriptures. I know that is effective. I know that it is powerful. You might be able to walk up to someone and say something to him, and for a moment it is well and it registers with him, but if he has something there to which he can refer even later and meditate upon it, more likely it will make an impression upon him that will not be easily erased. There's power in the printed page. There are three advantages that we have to use the gospel tract. Number one is, the one to whom we give the tract can easily see that we care about their soul. That goes a long way toward breaking down barriers. The second is, we can thereby get a needed gospel message into the mind and into the heart of a lost soul by the gospel tract. And the third is, we can avoid some of those things that we feel like are hazardous to us, that we're a little bit reluctant and maybe afraid to try to do, and we can break into a person-person conversation in this way. Now, the tracts cannot, will not take the place of pulpit preaching and gospel meetings and Bible classes and other such things as we are using to spread the gospel to the world. But tract distribution can overcome many disadvantages, and every one of us can do that. I make this suggestion to you, it's just a suggestion, that you today give consideration to at least from 2 to 5 people whom you know are lost, that you will resolve over the next 12 months to provide for these people in whom you have a concern and interest at least one good gospel tract per month for them to read. You say, well, they won't read it. Maybe not, maybe so. But you can encourage them to read it. You first get that tract. And you read it and study it and learn it and know it yourself. Because you want to know what you're telling the other person. You want to be able to understand the truth that you're hoping that he will come to understand. So you get that tract. Maybe about the church. Maybe about the blood of Christ, the plan of salvation, and maybe about worship. Maybe about the grace of God. All the different things that people need to know in order to be saved. You get that tract, you read it, you study it, you learn it, you know it. You see, there's a great advantage for yourself in doing that. But you learn that tract first. Then you provide it for him, asking them to read it because you're interested in them to be a Christian. Now, that's not hard to say to anybody. I would be interested in you being a Christian according to the New Testament order. Would you please, as a manifestation of my interest, take this little tract and would you read it? And then offer to discuss it with them afterwards. After you've read it, if you'd like to discuss what's there, I will be happy to discuss it with you. They may never come back and say any more to you, but you offer to them. But you follow up on this. Maybe you mail the tract to them. Maybe you give it to them personally. Did you get the tract? Have you read the tract? What do you think about the things that are there? Do you have any questions concerning it? Dear people, there are a lot of saints in the world today who have been reached that way. And this is one way that you can reach somebody, or at least try to reach somebody that otherwise may never have the gospel presented to them. And on the day of judgment, we'll hear the words, "Depart from me," because we didn't even make an effort. But on the happier side, there may well be some precious soul out there, a relative, a child, husband, wife, friend, neighbor, fellow worker, someone of your acquaintance and association, who may rejoice with us in heaven because you put forth an effort. That's the reason I say that the contents of these remarks this morning could well be the difference between somebody being in heaven or being eternally lost. What will we do about it? The gospel teaches us that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Rise from that watery grave to live a faithful, Christ-like life. If we will do that, God has promised us to be with us in this life, and we will be with Him throughout eternity. It may be that you have once obeyed those first principles, but have wandered away. You have not fulfilled your responsibilities and duties to God. You have strayed. For whatever reason, won't you be restored and come back home through repentance, confession, and prayer? This is God's way, and we need to tell the world about it.